Go ahead and turn with me this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 John and chapter number 1. The book of 1 John, chapter number 1, only has 10 verses. I'm going to read the entire text. That way we can really set what's being said here. It says in verse number 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let me read a couple more verses, because really, if you read the next few verses, you'll find this is one of those places they kind of mislaid the chapter division, if you will. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." There is no denying the fact that belongs with the previous chapter. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And verse number 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." I'll stop reading right there. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you once again for the traveling mercy you've given all of us as we made our way here. We thank you for those that you've allowed to be here today. We thank you for what we've read in your word. We pray now as we go into it that you would give me the utterance and remembrance of the things I have prepared. I pray that you'd cause this message to be a blessing to your people and a challenge to your people. I pray that you be with those that are yet to speak. I pray you'd also give them utterance and remembrance of the things they've studied. Pray you forgive me my sins and shortcomings, since in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Primarily, my thought for this morning is going to come from verses 5 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. There may not be a whole lot of page flipping. I'll tell you that now. So I don't very often get a sermon that doesn't have a lot of page flipping, but this one might be one. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There will be some page turning. John 1. You all already know what verse I'm going after. Book of John, chapter number 1, verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I would submit today, the Word still is God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's a couple things I want to point out about this light versus darkness that we're reading here. First off, it's not talking about light like that light bulb right there is given out. It's pure. God is pure. God is absolutely spotless. There is no darkness in Him at all. He is the light of life. And folks, I'll go ahead and I'll say it, and you don't have to turn there. I'll go ahead and quote it. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, or no man cometh unto, oh boy. Give me a minute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I knew I'd get it. I just got some words out of order in my mind. It got lost between here and there. Happens to us sometimes. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Now, verse number 6 is where I'm really going to start getting into it. If we say, notice that phrase. Notice that. Pay close attention to that phrase. If you were to go over to the book of Revelation and look at what the church at Laodicea was charged with, the Lord says to them, thou sayest. He doesn't say, I said you are rich. He said, you say you're rich. God didn't say you have need of nothing. You said you don't have need of anything. God viewed that church as blind and poor and naked. We better be careful what we say about ourselves. If we say that we have fellowship with him, who is that him? With God. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Originally, when I got up here, I thought the majority of my time would be spent between verses 8 of chapter 1 and 3 of chapter 2. I'm not so sure about it now that I'm rolling. It might be a whole lot of time spent in verse number 6 for a minute. Folks, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know what He has commanded us to do? To be holy. He has commanded us to walk with Him, to follow Him, to be like Him. Now, folks, I am thankful for the rest of this chapter, and I firmly believe that's why the rest of this chapter is here. God knows we're going to fail. But if we can't get anything else out of the sermon this morning, and I hope we can, understand with me this morning, that is not an excuse to not try. The world is full of people today, and every time I make this comment, my mind goes to the people in Washington, D.C. I'm not going to mention any names. You can pick a name. Oh, they're a member of such and such church. They're a devoted Christian. Okay, let me play that for just a minute. They're a devoted Christian that's in the state house voting for abortion. They're a devoted Christian that stands in the state house and votes in favor of homosexuality. Sodomy is what I'm going to call that from this point on. They are a devoted Christian that stands and lies for the sake of votes. They are a devoted Christian that runs, as the Bible says, their feet are swift in running to mischief. All right. I'm done picking on the people in Washington. There are people in our churches doing the same thing. Folks, there has been a thought on my mind recently. I've not been able to escape it, and I believe there's a reason for that. In America, I can say this because, as you all know, I've got eyes in other countries now. In America, we have lost a lot of our sincerity. The Bible tells us in Joshua 24 and verse number 14, we're to fear, serve the Lord in fear and in sincerity and in truth. And then if you go over down there to verse number 15, I love verse number 15. And there's something I point out every time I read Joshua 24:15. That verse says, but if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. I point that out every time. We can't force someone to serve the Lord. Joshua knew that. We can say the Lord is who we should serve. We can present the Bible, the truth of God's Word to them and say, this is why we should serve the Lord. But ultimately, to make them serve the Lord is a work of the Holy Spirit. I was remarking to Sister Caitlin on the way up the road. I said, you know, they got on Spring Street. I said, maybe they need to rename this the quote-unquote Spring of Living Water Street, because you went down that road, all I saw was churches. And you know, I'm going to say it this way, and hopefully nobody throws a songbook at me. Hopefully the people that attend those churches are dedicated enough that tomorrow at their service time, they're there. They may not be hearing the truth. I'm not going to play that. I'm not going to get in that stack of cards right now. But they'll be there. Now, let's look at the other side of this, where I was going originally. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Folks, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If we name the name of Christ and continue living the same life that we lived before and are okay with it, there is a serious issue. We need to examine ourselves. Now, folks, notice what I said there. We need to examine ourselves. That was a sermon I preached Wednesday and Thursday this week. Yes, we can look at someone else and we can say, you know, that person's got faults. But you know what else we better be doing? We better be looking at ourselves and admit we've got the faults too. And sometimes our faults may be bigger than theirs. But folks, if we can walk in darkness, continue to walk in sin. You know, every time I mention this, of course, my mind goes to Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. We're not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Matter of fact, it continues. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are to be dead to sin. We can't say that we're going to walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. Those two do not go together. It's not possible. The Bible asks the question, what concord, I think is the word it used there, or what agreement hath light with darkness? There is none. If you walk into a room and it is dark and you turn on the light switch, the light drives away the darkness, doesn't it? It may not be absolutely as light as day, but it's also not dark as night either. The light drives away darkness. And folks, I will submit that to us this morning. When we are born again, Christ's light, God's light, should drive away the darkness in us. I'm trying real hard not to give away the afternoon service. Now notice verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Folks, God's not going to walk in darkness. The Lord's not walking in darkness with us. Now, yes, I know we are the temple of God. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying He's not leading us there. If we are walking in darkness, it is because we have chosen to follow that darkness rather than follow our Lord. Again, I'm trying not to preach my afternoon service. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I love that word, cleanseth. I learned something last week. Go figure. I learned something. You know what that ETH means? When the Bible says cleanseth or abideth, dwelleth, that ETH is a present, continuous present tense. It means if we are walking in light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us at that moment from our sin. Hallelujah for that. I believe it's in the book of Ephesians, the word purged is used. Not mixed, not mingled. Purged out the old works. It's gone. Replaced it with works of holiness. And then we get down to verse number 8. And I was hoping I'd make it this far. Oh, I've been born again. I don't sin anymore. Is that what the Bible tells you? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Folks, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you all. Some of you have never met me before, but I guarantee you, you already knew this about me. I still struggle with sin. I don't stand up here and say that happily. I don't say that proudly, and I don't say that braggingly. I say that out of a true and honest heart. I still struggle with sin. Now, if that's a surprise to any of you, I've got a bigger surprise for you. You do too. And we do still commit sin. Folks, this is where that's why I included verse number 3 in this. And hereby, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I heard an interesting account on the radio last week, and I said, wow, I never had thought about that. And I think it came from, I can't remember who the preacher was now, but I never will remember now. He said he went into the church, and there was a lady saved by the grace of God under his ministry. Said she was baptized, said that she became one of the most faithful members of the church. Said one day she quit coming. Said she missed Sunday morning. Hadn't missed a Sunday morning for like 2 years. Missed Sunday morning. He said, well, maybe something came up. You know, we miss somebody when they're gone for one service, but we don't always get concerned after one service because things happen. Said the next thing you know, she missed Sunday night. Then she missed Wednesday night. He said, Said Thursday morning. Thank the Lord for that, by the way. Thursday morning. Are we that concerned about our members when they're not there? Hey, it's not characteristic for this person to miss 3 services in a row. Maybe I ought to check on them. Does that ever cross your mind? Or we say maybe they're on vacation, maybe they're sick. Well, maybe we ought to check. I'm talking to myself here too. Maybe we ought to check. Said the preacher went to see her and said he walked in and she said, I've been expecting you. He says, everything okay? She says, no. Said, preacher, I want you to know. She said, I had a moment. I slipped back in my old life and some of that foul language I used to use came out. Said somebody really aggravated me, and I let them have it, and it was some of the foulest, awfulest language you've ever heard. And she says, I said, if I talk like that, I can't possibly be born again. I can relate to that feeling. I can relate to that. I can't, you know, you'll commit a sin, and you'll say, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I'm still struggling with that thing. Maybe, sometimes the devil puts that little seed of doubt in your mind. Maybe I'm wrong about all this. You know what the difference is, and this is what the pastor, I'm so thankful for what that pastor told this lady. Before you were saved and you talked like that. Before I was saved and I committed these sins I struggle with. Did they bother me? Well, no, I knew it was wrong, but it didn't bother me any.
What's it do now? It breaks my heart.
Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That doesn't mean perfectly. We should strive to do it perfectly. But folks, that's where we're going with this next verse. What are we supposed to do? And this is where my sermon was supposed to begin. Uh-oh. What are we supposed to do when we sin? Well, the Lord understands. I'll do better tomorrow. No. No. That's what we're being taught now, but it's not right. Folks, this is one that just every time I hear it, I just about want to fix it. I about want to go back to one of those old habits I used to have and losing my temper. The Lord knows we're a sinner. It'll be okay. Yes, the Lord does know that we are a sinner. Yes, we can sin and not lose our salvation. Yes, I believe eternal security. But that does not make it okay. We can't say, God, you know, I hear people all the time use this one. God remembers our frame that we are dust. Yes, He does. Right, and we'll use something that I never thought I'd say. It's the right truth, the right meaning, that is, with the wrong text to use it in. He does know that we are dust. He remembers that. He knows that very well. But folks, none of these things, when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to say, well, that sin's paid for. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. But that makes it okay. I could do whatever I want. No! The Bible clearly says in John 14, verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse number 14 of John chapter number 15 says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever things I have commanded you. John chapter number 2, verse number 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We are supposed to keep the commandments of God. So what do we do when we don't? That's where I'm trying to get to. Verse number 9 gives us that answer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, I want you to know, and I hate to have to be the one to tell you this, but I guess since I'm the first one and that's my topic, I get to be the one to tell you this. That is a verse that I have fully committed to memory. That is a verse that every time I read it simultaneously causes me to rejoice and weep at the same time. I rejoice knowing that sin's paid for. But it breaks my heart. I committed that sin. But folks, there's a word there that I really want us to look at. If we confess. I'll be entirely honest with you all. I don't hear sermons on confession and repentance much anymore. I don't know why. I don't spend enough time. One respect, I don't think we should spend enough time to know what all these false religions are teaching. I don't know if that's one of those things where people nowadays say, well, you're up here preaching confession of sins. You must be one of them other. No, I'm going by what the Bible says. We are to confess our sins. Yes, God already knows about it. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, thought that he had gotten by with it. He thought he had covered his tracks really well, didn't he? You know, there's somebody that knew about it, though. It was God. And pretty soon thereafter, there was a man by the name of Nathan that knew about it. Yes, God already knows about our sin. Yes, God's going to chasten us for our sin. You go to Hebrews 12 and find that. But if we wish to be forgiven for that sin, you know what the Bible tells us we have to do? Confess it. Folks, I'm going to admit, I can't stand up here and say that I've mastered this one. Because you know what confession requires? There's a word that we don't like that confession requires. You know what that word is? Humility. We've got to put our pride aside for a minute and approach unto God and say, God, this is what I've done. It's hard to do. Quite honestly, we would rather do what David did. We would much rather pick the rug up and start sweeping up under the rug and say, I hope nobody else saw that. God saw that. Folks, I understand it. I truly do. I understand this verse is one we love to read. We love to say amen to. I do too. It's easy to read. It's easy to comprehend. How hard is it to put in practice? Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. Those are some of the hardest words to speak. And folks, if you want to know the whole truth of the matter, and I might be getting ready to step on some more toes. If so, just understand, I'm going to pull one from Brother Scott Coffey. I just about went and bought myself some steel-toed dress shoes. I see some grins. You know what I'm saying? Understand, I have always been of the opinion, if you are truly confessing your sin, you know what you're doing? You're going to name them. Lord, forgive me, for I've gotten caught up in the sin of whatever it may be. Yes, he knows. But folks, David did it. Of course, he had to be prodded a little bit by Nathan the prophet. But he did. Matter of fact, if you go over and read in Psalm 51, you find the words, my sin is ever before me. I can't escape it. I can't get away from it. I can't avoid it. I can't ignore it. You understand that should be where our sin puts us, right? Our sin should be something that everywhere we turn, we see our sin. We should not be able to live with it. If we truthfully desire fellowship with the Lord, as it's being talked about here in the earlier verses in this chapter, this is something we must do. And you know what? Coming to the Lord and pleading forgiveness is not like going to your brother or sister. You go to somebody you've offended, you don't really know if they're going to accept your apology or not. They may say, well, I forgive you, but you've hurt me so bad, I don't think we can fellowship together anymore. You know what the Bible says here? If we confess our sins, he, and that he is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, as if that wasn't enough, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I tell you, that ought to make us shout this morning. We know, folks, I love this. We know when we come to God and say we've sinned. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Of course, we know how that happened. We know that's done through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That's what we find in chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2. You know, when the Lord forgives us our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we have fellowship again, don't we? And I've always loved the way that John closes this chapter. Before he got into verse number 9, he reminded every one of us, you got sin. And he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what he does after that? He reminds us again, you've got sin. If we say we have not sinned, now notice this, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Folks, this is a serious matter. If we're going to walk around and pretend that we don't have sin in our life, you know what we're doing? We're calling God a liar. And we're deceiving ourselves. I love, and this is about as far as I'm going to make it, it looks like this morning, verse number 1 of chapter 2. My little children. John's getting ready to give the purpose of this book, the purpose of what he's writing here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that, or for the purpose, you sin not. Notice after the word not there, there is a period. Not a comma, not a semicolon, a period. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That's the thought. That's what he's presenting. We're not to sin. If you go over to 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 21, you know what you're going to find? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He starts off in chapter 1 saying we're not to sin. Chapter 2, don't sin. Chapter 5, the last verse, the last thing he wrote in this letter. Keep yourselves from idols. We are to shun sin. But we're going to fail. And that's what the rest of chapter 1 is telling, or verse 1 is telling us, rather. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. We have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, what qualifies him to be the mediator, the advocate? You know what it is? Look at verse number 2. And he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's what makes him capable of being the advocate. He paid for those sins. Folks, there's a word, and I'm going to spend just a minute on this thought. There's a word that's being thrown around today that I don't like. It's because I like another word better. So if you all like this word better, you have at it. But I'm going to tell you, I don't like it. The word is acquitted. They try to say, well, Christians have been acquitted. They've been declared not guilty. You know, in some cases, that may be true. Let me finish the thought, and I'll tell you why. In the courts of man, sometimes there is a guilty person that is acquitted. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I love the word justified. They do not mean the same thing. That's what people try to teach. That's what people are teaching now. Those two words mean the same thing. No, they don't. To be acquitted means you've been declared not guilty. Well, you know the problem with that. If you've been in the Bible, you know the problem with that. The problem is the whole world's guilty before God. Just for God to say, well, you're not guilty, that'd be a lie, wouldn't it? That'd be unjust, wouldn't it? Ironically enough, the people that are using the word acquitted are the same ones that say Christ died for everybody. Well, if you're going to attack it that way, you can do that, can't you? My Bible uses the word justified. The record, if you will, has been wiped clean. But how was that done? Because the Lord shed his blood and paid the penalty for that sin. That's the other thing. An acquittal, yeah, it costs money to go before the court, but an acquittal doesn't cost anybody else anything, does it? The word justified, and in the case of Christ, the word propitiation here means he literally paid the sentence for us. We deserve to die. He didn't. We deserve to pay for our sins. He had no sin. We deserve the wrath of God.
He didn't.
He is the propitiation for our sins. And folks, he was the only one that could do that. And that brings me full circle with my notes somehow or another. What are we to do? Sin not. When we sin, confess our sin. Plead the mercy and forgiveness of God. Serve him with fear. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Folks, there's a word that I have heard recently that is a good application for today's time. Serve him in urgency. The time is drawing nigh. The Lord's coming back. In one respect, I feel like this sermon was preaching to the choir because, as you all know, you're here. But at the same time, I also firmly believe that every time the Lord gives us a message, it's for everybody that is here. And I will close with this thought, and I've been saying this a lot lately, so that's why I didn't spend a lot of time on it. I pray that the Lord would cause us to take what has been spoken here and apply it to our heart. Folks, it is easy to look around and say, well, if that person over there would have been there, they'd have heard that sermon, it would have been a good sermon for them. I don't like to hear that. Because when you say that, that would have been a good sermon for brother or sister so-and-so to hear, you're saying it's not a good sermon for me to hear. Let me leave you with this challenge for this morning. Every word that is spoken in this place is a word we all need to hear. I'll turn the service back over to Brother Gilbreth.